Before we get started, why don't we just open in prayer? Father, it truly is a gift and a blessing to be here with you and to be with these ladies this morning. We just welcome you into our gathering today. We just ask, Lord, that you would speak and that we would hear what you're having to say to each one of us today. We just pray for the filming that's taking place at Glen Eyrie even this morning. Lord, that you would just speak through Anne in a powerful way, and that you would use her message to touch the lives of men and women for many, many years to come. And Lord, we just thank you for the privilege, all of us, of being a part of your family, of being your daughters, of being your children, and just being a part of a bigger working in what you're doing, not only here in our city, but around around the world. And we just praise you that you are a God of the big picture. And we thank you, Lord, that you are also a God of intimacy and a God of our lives, and you care very much about what's going on in each of our lives individually and the fears that we face, the anxieties that we deal with, and the concerns that we have, and that you alone are our answer and the one that we can look to with hope and expectation. And we give you praise for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I get started, I just found this cute little story that I thought you might enjoy. I have a friend who's a doctor, and one of his ways, he's a chiropractor, and he also does a lot of alternative stuff, but he feels that humor and laughter is very significant in terms of our healing and our wholeness and our restoration. And so one of the things that he does every day is to send out a little humorous whatever, just to kind of get you started and put you in that kind of a place for the day. And this is one he sent out the other day that I thought you might enjoy. One day when I was, One day when I was about 2.5 years old, my mother was out and my dad was left in charge of watching over me. One of my favorite toys was a little tea set someone had given me as a gift. So I decided to treat Daddy to some tea. He was in the living room engrossed in the evening news when I brought him a little cup of tea, which was just water. After receiving much praise from him for my yummy tea, I of course took him several more cups, each time getting glowing reports for my expertise in tea making. When Mom came home, my dad bragged to her about my wonderful tea and suggested that she have a seat next to him and watch while I make him yet another cup of tea. Off I went down the hall and dutifully returned with yet another cup of tea for my dad. My mom watched silently as Dad downed the tea with much delight and then said, and then I said to him, I don't suppose it occurred to you that the only place that she can reach to get the water is the toilet. Yeah. So grandmas, next time your little granddaughter brings you a cup of tea, you might check out the source. Okay, well, our topic today, as you know, as you're following along in this book, is praising God when we're troubled by negative and thoughts and emotions, and then praising God in the midst of our anxiety and our fear and our discouragement. Anybody ever been in that place? Anxiety, fear, discouragement? Yeah. Okay. Well, throughout my childhood, until I left home for college, I lived with a mom who struggled with fear. Now, I love my mom dearly, and this isn't a criticism of her at all, because she's very well aware of this. But it did make life challenging at times, mostly because as a child, I never really understood what she was going through. She suffers from an anxiety disorder called agoraphobia, and this means that she's just afraid of going in places where she feels a panic attack might come on, and then there's no real way of escape for her. That's kind of what this brings on. And as a result of this, people that suffer with agoraphobia and other phobias are very, very fearful of going into public places or unfamiliar places. And in severe cases, the sufferer may be confined to staying home because they just can't bear the thought of leaving their safe place. So it can be extremely, extremely debilitating and detrimental to them. You know, as a child, I couldn't understand how debilitating this fear could be and how much it impacted my mom's everyday life. All I knew was that leaving home and driving somewhere for a vacation seldom happened, and flying somewhere fun was absolutely never thought of. We couldn't get on an airplane, not if our life depended on it. My mom was a real estate broker, but it wasn't until I became an adult that I realized how much she had to overcome just to travel outside the neighborhood to show homes. And though she's much better now, fear is still something that plagues her even today. Now, I don't know how many of you have struggled with fear to that degree. Panic attacks or unexplainable fears that result in pretty intense physical symptoms. I know there are many, many people in the millions across our country that do struggle with that. But I'm sure that everyone in this room has experienced fear and anxiety to some degree or another, even if it's temporary. And as a result of watching my mom struggle, though, I was determined not to let fear get to me. I actually let it become a source of pride for me. Nothing made me afraid. I wouldn't allow myself to fear. Okay, maybe I flinched a little when the doctor told me I had cancer, and there was a good chance that they'd have to amputate my leg, but but even then, I got over that, and I moved on, and I just kind of mustered up all the courage that I possibly could and kept going, because I was not going to become fearful like my mother. At 19, my adventurous spirit that had kind of been bottled up through my childhood could stand it no longer, and by myself, I took off for New York City for some training to do some short-term missionary work, and then after that, for several months, I went on to Liberia by myself and served at a radio station there. And all this I did not just because I felt a calling by God so much, but I did, but I also felt like, no, I'm going to do everything I possibly can to prove that I am not a fearful person. And for years, despite everything that happened in my life, including the death of my husband, I was brave and strong, and I refused to succumb to the fear that I had kind of resented and resisted all of my life. Until one day, I was working here at Woodman Valley Chapel as the women's ministry director, and I was on my way to a meeting. And on my way to that meeting, I noticed that the whole left side of my face and my whole left arm went numb, and I was petrified, and I was pretty sure that I was having a stroke. My youngest daughter had gone to college, my husband was now dead, and my oldest daughter was married and living in LA, and I had no one close to me to call, and that was more petrifying than the idea of having a stroke. Of course, I had friends, but I never was one of those people that wanted to bother my friends. So I just didn't bother to call them either, and so I just stayed very much alone. And then shortly after that, I started experiencing a lot of sleeplessness. And that intensified the fear in my life. And night after night, week after week, the fear of the aloneness combined with the fear of endless sleepless nights began to take its toll on me. And like Stormy said in her book, negative emotions can control and torment you if you allow them to. And eventually, they can make you sick. Well, a few years after my stroke incident, I remarried, and I was sure then that all of my fears would subside and I would return to being the strong, courageous woman I used to be. But that was not to happen. The fear remained, and it began to spread its ugly tentacles into other areas of my life. No amount of thinking the right thoughts or willing the fears away seemed to help. Jumping through the right spiritual hoops didn't do much for me either. Things like reading my Bible, hoping that just the act of doing that would somehow magically dispel the fear, fell flat. Everything that had kept my fear at bay earlier in my life was failing me now. So I had to learn, and I'm still learning, that there comes a time when no amount of right thinking, right doing, or trusting the right people is enough to push back the darkness or expel the fear that most of us experience to some degree or another as we travel down this difficult and, yes, undeniably fearful road called life. God alone and His love is our only hope for dispelling our darkness, our fear, and all the negative thoughts that can somehow torment us in our head. Perhaps like me, praising God has always been an important part of your walk with the Lord. You love singing those praises on Sunday morning or playing them softly on the radio as you go about your daily business. They're uplifting and inspiring, and they certainly make you feel good. However, praising God, whether through song or by our lives, isn't usually our first response when the storms of life come out of nowhere and threaten to leave us shattered, lying face down in the bottom of a heaving boat. But as Stormy says in her book and in the chapter that we read this week, she says, when we make our first reaction to what happens in our lives, a reaffirming praise to God for who He is, we invite His presence to inhabit the situation and His power to come and change things. This is the hidden power of praising God. This is a life-changing truth that I'm really only beginning to scratch the surface of in terms of being able to understand as well as experience. And both understanding and experiencing the power of God in His presence is so very important. Understanding that praise invites God to work in our lives without experiencing it would be like playing a scratch and sniff game type thing, where you smell this vague scent of delicious fruit, but you're never able to taste it. God wants us to experience His power through His life-changing presence in the midst of our fears and our anxieties and discouragement, not just understand that He is able to do so. God's power to give us peace in the midst of our fears and anxieties is released through our praise and worship. It's true. But I also believe that our praise and worship becomes more sincere and earnest as we become deeper aware and as we develop a deeper understanding of the object of our praise. In other words, as we enter into a deeper relationship with our God. As that happens, we will be in awe of who He really is and what He claims to be to us personally, both in our lives and in and through our circumstances. Well, I was listening to talk radio the other day. Someone called in, and I don't want to step on any toes here, and I'm not trying to, I'm just trying to make a point here. Someone called in, and they expressed their opinion and concern over the millions and millions of people that seem to be following Barack Obama blindly without really knowing who he was and what he was promising to do. The talk show host called this a messianic complex. He said that to many people, Obama was more of a messiah than he was a political leader. And these people saw him as someone who was coming to rescue them personally rather than be the political leader of our country. He described those the radio talk show host described those kinds of followers and those who believe in someone and trust someone whom they know so little about as doing so having blind faith, not really knowing who the object of their trust and their faith was. He compared them with those who follow God, those who have biblical faith, whose object of their faith, and then ultimately of their praise and worship, was one whose character was unquestionable and who had proved himself over and over again. Paul and Silas are two men most of us are familiar with through Scripture. There was a time when they were both in prison and they were held in chains for preaching the gospel. They had been beaten and were no doubt bleeding and in great pain. From a human perspective, things looked pretty bleak. Yet, despite being in prison, the God they loved and trusted so completely was still worthy of their praise. And I'd just like to have us listen to a song now that conveys this message.
In prisoner's chains, with bleeding stripes, Paul and Silas prayed that night, and in their pain began their chains were loosed, and they were free. I bless your name.
That second verse of the song, some midnight hour, if you should find you're in a prison in your mind, reach out and praise, defy those chains, and they will fall in Jesus' name. Notice that Jesus, the object of their faith and their praise in this song, was called the Way, the Truth, and the Life. For most of us, I think it's safe to say, we are used to thinking of those terms describing Jesus in a salvation context. He certainly is our salvation and the only way to the Father, but he is definitely not limited to that. He is our way in every circumstance, the only truth in every situation, and apart from him, any kind of meaningful, purposeful life does not exist. Taking that a step further, as it applies to our topic today, he is the way through and out of our fears, anxiety, and negative emotions. He is the truth that refutes the lies that cause us to be fearful, anxious, and negative. And he alone can replace the resulting spirit of despair, discouragement, and even death with abundant joy and life. Philip Keller, I don't know if any of you are familiar with him, he wrote the book, A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. He's written several books. One of my favorite books that he's written is called What is the Father Like? In this book, he uses scripture to creatively speak to us as if the Father himself were speaking these words to us. Listen to what the Father is saying about being the way. The Father says, I am the way. Such a simple statement, four words, but they reveal the most profound truth ever spoken. They are my eternal assurance to you. I am the way of hope. I am the way of light, companionship, enduring peace, satisfaction, and strength. Exchange your life for my life, and you will experience spiritual transformation that will flourish as you grow in my presence. My way is transformation. Transformation from fear to peace. I am the way of care. You were brought into being to know my care for you, for I am yours and you are mine. This is the supreme secret of the ages, I in you and you in me, an eternal enduring exchange of your emptiness and need for my fullness and care. I am the way of intimate knowing. To know me, you must live in me. When you live in me, you will love me. You can never be disappointed when you live your smaller life in my greater life. I am the way to life everlasting, and I am the way to abundant life on earth. My way is enthusiastic life with profound purpose, here and now. Can you begin to see how knowing this, believing this, and praising him for these truths can dispel the fear that resides within you and resides within me? He goes on to say, in my company, you will find your way, for I am the way. But so many people are afraid to release control to me. How little they know of the abundant happiness I bestow on those who walk in my way. My way is to make you a child in spirit. Everything in your human culture works against you coming to me as a child. Do you hear my voice, child? I am your father. No one else calls you to the way of supreme peace of spirit. No one else gives you faith to triumph over trouble. No one else fills you with unending joy. And no one else assures you of so much hope, both in this life and in the life to come. Only as my spiritual child can you overcome your world. Will you be my child? Will you seek an actual encounter between my presence and your person? I mean quite literally that you bring your whole being into a life-changing contact with all of my being. Know me in person. That is dynamic interaction between your spirit and mine. I do not mean that you should simply gain more intellectual awareness of me. Multitudes know about me, but only a handful truly know me spirit to spirit, the way a child knows his father's heart. There's a special dimension you can add to life day by day. You can discover loyalty to me, deep devotion, fervent faith, eager enthusiasm, unabashed love, and childlike delight in my company, never-ending gratitude and praise, open and transparent pleasure in sharing my life. These are proof positive that you know me, and I in turn know you, proof that we are on intimate terms. There is nothing mysterious about the beautiful relationship that can exist between us. Child, I am the way. Live at rest in me, and I will pour out my power and delightful activity through you. Now, who couldn't praise a God who promises things like that? He goes on to say, I am the truth. And he asks this question of us. Do you understand what truth is? What I say is absolutely true because I am the embodiment of truth. And all truth through all times has its source in me. Truth stands constant and unchanging because it is grounded in my own constant character. I am as wise as I am eternal. My truth remains the same from age to age and generation to generation, no matter how much men, cultures, or civilizations may change. Truth is a principle, if you will, and a promise expressed in a person's life. My truth is utterly reliable and grounded in my absolute goodness. But, my beloved, one aspect of truth escapes most people. Truth remains only a theory unless you act on it. Then it explodes with life from within, a great force to set you free. Free from deception, falsehood, folly, bondage, from sin, and enslavement to your old self, which might include fear, anxiety, discouragement, and despair. To obey me, to follow me in truth, is to be set free, to walk with me, run with me. You will leap over every obstacle in life with me. I have not hidden my truth from you. I have warned you. In this world, you will have trouble, for the fallen world is endless trouble. But the rest of the truth is this: be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Come to me daily, hourly, momentarily, and I come to you. I surround you and I fill you with my presence, and as we move together, you are given immeasurable resources to carry out my commands. As you live in this way, centered in my truth, you share in my eternal life. You find abundant life, and you prevail against every evil that comes against you. I am eager, keen, and delighted to enter each aspect of your life as you open yourself to me and my truth. I am able to renew your mind, calm and guide your emotions, and activate your will. As spiritual truth dawns within you, you will begin to know my purposes for you. You will find yourself communing with me in quiet confidence. Your prayers will be prompted by my presence, and you will discover profound satisfaction in my life. I am truth, and I say to you today, I can restore your soul. I can heal your diseases. I can preserve you in peril, and I can make you live in peace. Turn over the control of your life to my life and to my care, and my truth will change you. The character of God and his promises are amazing. God is so awesome and truly praiseworthy. Not only can he calm our fears and quiet our storms and change our hearts, but he truly wants to do that. He is waiting and always ready for us to call on him, and he delights when we praise him, not just for what he does and what he promises to do, but just for who he is. You know, there's nothing like fear or anxiety in our lives. And it doesn't have to be earth-shattering fear or anxiety. But there's nothing like that to drive us to God. And while we often come to him in a place of desperation, we don't need to stay there. As we reflect on what he has promised us and the truth of his word, we can move from desperation to praise just because of who he is. You know, the author John Piper, I've referred to him in the past, and he had shared this truth in one of his books, saying, if God had never done anything more than sent his son to die for us, it would have been truly amazing and one of the most gracious gifts, the most gracious gift we could ever, ever imagine. That's all he needed to do for us. But because he is gracious and good, he does so much more than that, all of which is just grace. And what a reason to praise him for that alone. Faith, trust, praise, and worship are all connected. We don't praise someone that we feel is not trustworthy. Our faith causes us to take God at his word, and then we worship the one who says, I am with you always. I will never leave you or forsake you. So the object of our trust and faith is worthy of our praise and our worship. In the midst of our fears and anxiety, most definitely, because He is our way through it and our way out of it. He is our truth, and when we abide in Him, He will set us free from lies and deception that keep us in bondage and make us fearful. And finally, He is our life. John 1:4 says this about Jesus: in Him was life, and that life was the light of men. John 5:40 says, come to me so that you might have life, not just eternal life, but real life here on this earth, free from bondage, free from fear. And my favorite verse on this of all is John 10:10, in the Amplified Version, where it says, the thief comes only in order to steal and kill and destroy, but I come that they might have and enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full so that it overflows. You know why it's so important to praise God when we don't feel like it? Because God says in His Word that He inhabits the praise of His people. Praising God immediately brings us into His presence, and the enemy cannot stay where the Lord dwells. He flees. But beyond that, when we live a life filled with fear, anxiety, and negativity, we're letting the enemy steal what God has for us: joy, peace, laughter. And we eventually can become defeated and ineffective people, hurting not only ourselves, but the kingdom of God as well. The enemy wants to defeat us, there's no doubt, but what he wants to do more than anything is to destroy our relationship with God and take away that intimacy between us and Him, because he hates that so much. That's what he did in the garden. He robbed Adam and Eve of their intimacy with God. Why? Because he knows that's where our source of joy and life and purpose comes from. Everything that we have comes from God. And we're nothing without Him. He also wants to rob us of the beauty and the glory of God that we reflect in this world as His children. The more He keeps us in prison in our mind, the greater the chance He'll be able to accomplish His purposes for us, which is just the opposite of Jeremiah 29:11, which says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for a future and a hope. And the enemy says just the opposite. I have plans for you, but there's no future and there's no hope in my plans for you. And that's where he wants to keep us. Praise, as we heard in the song and we've read in our book, is a powerful tool through which God will work in our lives to release and heal us from the bondage that we may be living in. Last week, I was in Phoenix, Arizona, visiting a dear friend of mine who has three children. Her youngest is a senior in high school, and her oldest is, a sophomore at Biola University, both boys. And then she has a daughter who's 21 years of age. We spent a lot of time praying last week and praising God as well for a circumstance that she just totally, it was totally broadsided her. She had no idea that this was coming. But her 21-year-old daughter said that she had met a man while on a trip with Arizona State University last spring. Turns out this man at the time was married and had two children. He divorced his wife for her 21-year-old daughter. And he's also a Mormon. And her daughter informed her, she'd grown up in the church, she loved the Lord, she'd led high school Bible studies and everything else. But her 21-year-old daughter informed her just before I came down to see her that she was going to get baptized in the Mormon church and marry this man. And she was going to do this all in the process of a week. So we spent a lot of time praying and praising God at the same time. And in the midst of that, our hopes rose. God is a God that can do all things. God is a God that can redeem. God is a God that rescues. He is all of these things. And we were claiming those promises. The day I left to fly back to Colorado Springs, her daughter got baptized in the Mormon church. The following week, just this last Friday, she got married. And her parents couldn't even be at the wedding because it was in the Mormon church. Now, this is a girl whose whole life she spent just dreaming of marriage, of a wedding, a beautiful wedding, fairy tale wedding. She was a princess and dreaming of having children and having this, you know, and this is what she had looked forward to. And in a matter of 2 or 3 weeks, all that was gone. by her choice, and life looked totally different. And now my friend has a few choices. Okay, we trusted God, we praised him for who he was, and this is how it turned out. Okay, she can become bitter and angry and very, very disappointed in God, and there's no doubt that there's a lot of sadness there and a lot of things we don't understand. But the fact of the matter is God's character has not changed from the week before till now. And the story's not over yet. The story has not completely been written. And one of the things that happens in life and in our circumstances is that we do have the ability to make choices. And this is a choice that her daughter has made that has broken the hearts of her parents and many, many of her friends and families. But that hasn't changed God's heart and his power to redeem. And it hasn't changed God's character in either, that he loves her and he can redeem her, and he can do amazing things even in the midst of this, in the midst of the pain and the sadness and the darkness. So she does have a choice. And her choice, as difficult as it is to continue to praise God, that he's still in control, he's still on the throne, and that he somehow will bring good out of this, Romans 8:28, and he will use it for his glory. Not that there won't be a lot of pain and that there won't be a lot of tears and a lot of sadness, but she's still choosing in the midst of this. You talk about anxiety and fear. I don't think she said she never experienced anything like it. But God is still God, and he's still worthy of her praise, and she's choosing to do that in the midst of this. And that's the kind of God we serve, the object of our faith, who is the way, the truth, and the life, in ways that we can't even begin to understand. Okay, back to my story at the beginning about my fear or my lack of it originally and how all that has changed in the last few years. Well, needless to say, I have a little more empathy for my mom these days, though I'm still saddened by all the years that she's lived in fear that at times, as I said, was a little bit debilitating. It certainly has kept her world very small. I know the Lord had much more for her than that, than what she chose to experience through him. But as I said a few minutes ago, we all do make choices. And I know that sounds rather cliche-ish, but for each of us, life will put us in circumstances time and time again where we can either ride the wave of victims and end up in defeat, or we can live as daughters of the King and take him at his word and respond confidently by saying, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I dread? The Lord is my refuge and the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The Lord is my strength and my impenetrable shield. My heart trusts in, relies on, and confidently leans on him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song, I will praise him."